last few weeks. So last week we looked at turning adversity into opportunity. And before that, we looked at you're the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. And what we talked about in that is this, that you are called, you are chosen to affect your environment. And what I want us to talk about for the next few weeks is unlocking our environments for the gospel. And you're sitting thinking, me? And I'm stood here thinking, you? Because it's true. And what we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to show you people. So you're sitting here thinking, in what way can God use me to unlock my environment for the gospel? I'm just me. You're just you because you're you the way that God created you to be. And the call that he's placed on your life cannot be fulfilled with the person to the left or the right or behind or in front of you. He called you, and you do have the ability to unlock your environment for the gospel. We're going to look in the next few weeks at some of the most unlikely characters who unlocked their communities for the gospel. And if these people can unlock their communities, then you can unlock your community. How big is your community? I don't know. Does it really bother me? No, it doesn't. Your environment might be two hussies, one to the left and one to the right of you, or one behind and one in front. I don't know. It could be an entire estate. It could be a town, a village, some wee hamlet. It might be a city. But here's the thing, and this is the truth, that God has placed upon you the ability to unlock your environment. When we affect our environment, it means the word affect means to have influence over. You can have influence over your environment. Hopefully by the end you'll smile because you start to understand that that's true. Because it's not. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to start off at Mark chapter 4 verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons in his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. What a story. What a story. So Jesus is cutting a bit with the disciples. He's just been engaging with the people. And then he comes and he just drops this bombshell. Let's go over to the other side. The disciples are like, what? Let's go over to the other side. And they must have been looking at him with consternation. They must have been like, is there something wrong with you? The other side? And he's like, yeah. What is the other side? Well, on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee, you had what we now call Israel. Yep. And on the eastern bank, you have what we now call Jordan. Okay. But at that time, it was called the Decapolis, which means the Ten Cities. It was a pagan place. There were small Jewish communities in there, but not a lot. The Jews regarded this as the place where Satan lived. It was dark, evil, oppressive, and demonic. The people of this area were described as belonging to the seven pagan nations of Canaan, driven out by Joshua and the Israelites. So if you look at Joshua 3 verse 10 and Acts 13:19, they are two places that will list the seven nations of Canaan. And they're the people that God called the Israelites to go into that place and to drive those seven nations out, and I will give you the land that I have promised you. That's that land. So the seven nations, the Canaanite people, moved to the other side. That's where they left. The people that lived there, they worshipped Baal. And sometimes you'll see, if you're reading in your Old Testament, you see the god Baal, B-A-A-L. And he was a fertility god, but they also ate and sacrificed pigs. And they also used sexual perversions and even child sacrifice in their worship. So, no one went over to the other side, especially not a rabbi. And you understand that they referred to Jesus as a rabbi. But there's more. And you're like, surely that's bad enough, John. Well, it is, but there are still more. The Decapolis was also a centre of Roman power at the time of Jesus. And it housed, there's a key in this, you might pick it up, but it housed a legion of 6,000 Roman soldiers. And the symbol of a Roman legion was a boar's head, a pig. And so, one day, Jesus casually drops it in conversation, let's go over to the other side. To say that the fear must have been ripping out of the disciples is an understatement. They're like, what? Why? God has called us to his people, not to them. Why should we go there? And they're like, and so it was a real fear for them. So they go over, they're coming across in the boat, and there's a furious squall. There's a storm. And it says that their boat was there, but there were other boats with them. In the squall, the storm starts to whip up. And they wake Jesus up. And they say to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, put this into perspective, which we talked about last week. Some of these guys were fishermen. They pretty much lived on the Sea of Galilee. And they're that frightened. "Don't you care that we might drown?" So we're not saying that the water was just a wee bit choppy here. We're not saying that it was just like, it's that kind of getting that kind of stormy way where they might cancel the boat. It's way beyond that. They're terrified. What does Jesus do? He stands up and he rebukes it. He rebukes the storm. He uses the word rebuke. And the wind and the waves die down. The whole thing just stops. But look at this passage through Jewish eyes. And think about the overwhelming sense of that which is unclean. You know, if you read in Leviticus, it talks about the law and what's clean and what is unclean and how unclean things defile the religious Jew. So they were going to the other side. This is where the Gentiles lived. They were an unclean people. They were non-Jews. Then there were unclean spirits. The man was demonized with many demons. He was an unclean man. He was unclothed. He was unbathed. His body was all cut up by his self-inflicted wounds. It was an unclean area. The man lived among the tombs. No Jew would walk over the dead and become defiled. You wouldn't do it. It's just something they didn't do. Unclean animals. They were in the vicinity of a large herd of pigs. And you look at that. The enemy had already stopped them, tried to stop them getting across, hence the storm. Then they get there. Now, what normally happens when Jesus arrives in a place? There's crowds. And the people come in their droves to see him. Not here. One person. One single, unless you read the Gospel of Matthew, it says there was two. One single, deranged, tormented, tomb-dwelling, self-mutilating demoniac. So disruptive that he had been expelled from his own community. Now, this is a community where they worshipped false gods, where they had bizarre sexual practices during their worship rituals, where they sacrificed children. And this guy was so unruly that they have put him out of the community. And they got up to all that and this guy was still unruly. What was he getting up to? And so they excommunicated him. And so they arrive at the other side. Legion's a loaded word in this story. Jesus speaks to the demon, commands it to come out. Then he says, "What is your name?" "Legion, for we are many." So a legion of soldiers is 6,000 soldiers. That's given as an indication here of how many spirits are in this guy. That there's 2,000 pigs, again, is giving us another indication of just how many spirits are in this guy. Because one spirit can inhabit 2,000 pigs. One spirit can inhabit one pig. Maybe three can inhabit one pig. Several can. There's thousands of spirits inhabiting one man. Thousands. Legion is important. There was a legion of foreign soldiers in that vicinity. And this was where they lived. A legion of them. It's symbolizing that the enemy is all around. This is a dark place. This is a place where you shouldn't be. Because this is dark and evil. But then the spirits didn't want to be sent for judgment It was too soon. They begged to be sent into the pigs. Remembering that, so the false gods that they're worshipping, they're worshipping them by sacrificing pigs. So the spirits are like, there's pigs. They worship them. They think that's us. We'll go into the pigs. They put them in the pigs and then they all rush and they all drown themselves and they all get, the pigs get killed. They led them to destruction. And any Israelite at this time is thinking there was a story, and it's in the book of 1 Maccabees, where there's a Jewish revolt. And the Romans come and they sacrifice a pig on the altar, and the Jews are like, you have just desecrated everything that we regard as holy. We hate you. You have gone against everything that we hold upright in our morals and our religion. We hate you. And so Judas Maccabeus and this band, it's kind of like a Jewish version of Braveheart. And they go bananas and they start fighting against the Romans. It would make a most amazing movie. And if you get the chance, read the book of 1 Maccabees. It's just pure history. It's a real story and it is great. And it shows you how this band of Jewish people fought against the Romans, because the Romans sacrificed pig on the altar. So, the pig was the power or the symbol of Roman power over the legion. That's why they had the boar's head. So the pig and all this stuff is very symbolic in this story. And then the tormented man is delivered from the legion. We're not even at the good bit yet. But the response of the people was fascinating, wasn't it? So let's say, for example, we have somebody in here on a Sunday morning and they're deranged. They're tormented. They come in here naked. You'd be like, my goodness. You'd be affronted for them, wouldn't you? But they're not. Because they're not in their right mind. They're deranged. They're tormented by evil spirits. They've got stones and things that they're using to cut themselves. They're mutilating themselves all the time. And they're coming in here. Can you imagine how we would feel? You'd be like, would you be sitting there thinking, well, that's just not the done thing? You would not. You'd be up in arms. You'd be like, ah! Do you know, you'd be freaking out because some person is running about naked, cutting themselves. You'd be wondering, is there any children in the room? Oh no, who's vulnerable? We need to protect the whole thing. And then somebody goes over and she says, in the name of Jesus, be quiet, demon, be gone. And it stopped like that. What would be the response of everybody in the room? We'd be like, whoa. And you'd probably be like, we knew Jesus was good, but this is amazing. And so then you'd probably worship him and you'd be thankful and the whole thing. And then somebody hopefully would tend the person who's just been made better. Because we'd all be caught up in the furor and the excitement of what God has just done. But we'd need to care for them. And so there would be a huge response. We'd be fascinated. We'd be like, oh, praise you, Jesus. None of that here. The people who were tending the pigs run back to the villages, the towns, and they report the man's deliverance widely. You want to see this? See him that used to cut about the cemetery? He's fine. He's in his right mind. He's got clothes on. Do you know they would have been away reporting this? The people from the other side come to see what's happened. They see the guy in his right mind. And they're like, They didn't start bringing their sick people to Jesus. They didn't start bringing the crippled and the lame. Other people that are demonized. They didn't start bringing them to Jesus. What did they do? They begged them to go away. That's unusual, isn't it? every other story that you read in the Gospels, he does this, and it says, and news of him spread throughout the area. And they start bringing people from Syria and like lots of faraway places because they hear the story of what Jesus has just done. And in this place, they're like, beat it. Go back to where you come from. We want nothing to do with you. And you're like, what? It's different. Why did they beg Jesus to leave? Because he had power. And it wasn't their power. He wasn't one of them. He was from the wrong side. And he might use his power to hurt them. They were even more frightened than they were before. Interesting response. So, then, who knows how much time they spend on the other side? I would think it's probably not a lot. If we're going to stretch it, we'll stretch it to a couple of hours, eh? But then they have to go. So Jesus and disciples back into the boats, really rejected, we're off, ready to go back to the normal side. And your fella, who has just been radically transformed and healed and set free and no doubt understood, because he came screaming, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, have you come to torture us? Right? The demons knew who Jesus was. And so the guy's obviously like, radical transformation. Here's the Son of God. I'm putting my trust and my hope and my belief in him. Can I come with you now? Nope. What? Oh, you need to let me come. Look, there's plenty of room in the boat. Nope. Oh, come on. Nope. Harsh, isn't it? Or is it? He wanted to go and be with Jesus. And Jesus said this. This is great. This is who Jesus is and this is what Jesus does. Go be a light to your own people. Because they weren't accepting people who were Jewish, but they'd be more accepting of somebody who was from their people. Go and be a light to your own people. Go and be a light. The word in there is go and be a light. It says oikos, which means community. Go and be a light to your own community, or go and be a light to your own circle of influence. Go and impact your community. Go and affect there. So Jesus is revealing the obvious here. The plan behind the whole thing. This guy can be an effective witness of Jesus among his own people. Go and do that. You don't need to come with us. The people here know who you are. You're well renowned. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody was terrified of you. And now they're going to see you and think, wow. So go and be a light to your own people. Be an effective witness of the gospel among your own people. And the word good news is where we get the word evangelism from. Go and share the good news of what Jesus has just done with your crowd. They'll easily recognize how radically transformed you are now because Jesus has come into your life. But here's the rest of the story. Because Jesus returns to the Decapolis a short time later. There's a surprise. Do you know when you think of war and people are great strategists? There is nobody who is better at strategizing than God. He knows what he's doing all the time. And so when he picks you to be the person that unlocks your environment, he knew that all along, because you're like, oh, Jesus, I know who I really am. And Jesus is saying, so do I made you, and that's what I made you for. Talk about turning it on its head. So here's what happens. Go to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. This is great. Gotta love this. And so Jesus has been travelling through Tyre and Sidon, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean. And then it says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. Right in. Straight in. So good. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse in a way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and he went to the region of Dalmanutha. He went into the Decapolis. So the first time he goes across in the boat and then nobody wants anything to do with him. The second time he goes, people are bringing him the sick, the diseased, the whole thing. He heals them. And then that many people want to come and hear him, that there's the 4,000 is just the men. So let's say there was probably between 8,000 and 10,000. They come to see him. Where is the shift? Where is the shift that these people did not want a thing to do with Jesus, and yet now they're welcoming him with open arms, they're bringing their sick and their diseased people, and Jesus is allowed to minister to them? Your wee man has went and been a light to his community. He has went and he has unlocked not just his community, he has unlocked the Decapolis for the gospel. 10 cities, a highly populated area. So for on the one hand, there is absolutely no favour for Jesus to enter into the Decapolis. And on the second occasion, he goes in and there's incredible favour. So much so that 10,000 people want to come and see him. The most fascinating thing, this is great. If you get nothing else from today, get this, okay? The most fascinating thing of this whole story is that Jesus spends at max a few hours discipling the former demon-possessed lunatic, then entrusts him with a mission to reach his own people with a life-changing message of Jesus and how he can bring radical healing. We think, oh, I need to do 4 years in Bible college. I need to spend a few years getting sorted out. I need my life to change. Who changes your life? This guy didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to seminary. Do you remember the thing I told you? Let your mess become your message. Within a few hours. He didn't get to spend 3.5 years with Jesus. All he did was he let what was his mess became his message. So he started to go through the region of Decapolis and say, here, this is what I used to be like. And then this guy just turns up off a boat and he commands these spirits to leave me. I was like this and this and this and this and this. And now look at me. And people were like, oh, there could be something in this. So we see it just a few chapters later. Jesus goes back to the Decapolis and people, crowds come to see him this time. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he went into villages, towns or countryside, they placed the sick in front of him. What a change. What a transformation. But there's some other interesting stuff here as well. Because when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was on the Israel side. And at the end, when they'd finished feeding the 5,000, how many basketfuls of stuff did they pick up? 12. What do you think the significance of the 12 is? 12 tribes of Israel. That Jesus is coming for the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's the message that they got from that lad. He's here for us. Then Jesus has the audacity to go to the other side. You're not here for them. Oh, really? Feeds the 4,000 men. How many basketfuls do they pick up at the end? 7. Oh, maybe that's the 7 nations of Canaan. I'm here for them as well. That's what they're seeing in this. Jesus isn't just here for them. He's here for them. He's here. It's a universal thing. He's here for everybody. Doesn't even matter what your race, what your creed, what your religion, what your sex, what age you are. Do you know, doesn't even matter what you look like. He's here for you. And he used that deranged lunatic to reach the region of 10 cities. So if he can use a deranged lunatic, how much more do you think he can use you to unlock your community? If you let him. Let him. If you let him. That's a challenge, isn't it? You imagine. When Willie was singing that song, I can only imagine. And I have harped on in the past about use your imagination. You have an imagination for a reason. You didn't make that up yourself. God gave you that. And just use your imagination how you can unlock your community for the gospel. Jesus loves the people on the other side. And he used somebody from the other side. Man, if we're talking on a nation that understands what the other side's about, I don't care what people's background is. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how many times they've been in and out of prison or whatever. I don't care what they've done. You think the most heinous crime, the people that commit crimes, you're probably thinking the same thing I am. Do you know what? We're talking paedophilia. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves those people the same. Those people, it sounds horrendous. Jesus loves everybody. Understandably, there is a debt to pay to society. I get all that. Jesus loves them as much as he loves us. How hard to grasp is that? Shouldn't it be hard at all? If he can use, in common parlance where I come from, some nutter to unlock the community where he comes from, how much more can he use you? Oh, but I need power. You have it. I need authority. You have it. I need insight. You have it. What else do you need? Boldness. You have it. What's holding you back for unlocking your community for the gospel? You? Isn't it? We're in no hurry. This is no a short-term mission. We're no ready to fold the tent and leave next Tuesday. So much so that you probably noticed it's getting busier. It's great. That then gives us more people to unlock communities. But because we have so many more people, there's something we have to do. Because who wants to come in? If you're a visitor here and you come in here on a Sunday morning, you're like, right, hard to get a seat in that place. No, looking forward to going there again. Struggling to get a seat. So we've thought about it. And, okay, we could put in more seats, but we have regulations that we have to adhere to, unfortunately. We really don't want to, but we have to. So what we're going to do is we're going to start another service. And so every Sunday, we will have a Sunday evening service. Because then what that does is it makes more seats available. It makes more space available for more people who are open to being used to unlock their communities. God is amazing. And I am amazed at what he is doing in our midst. And I don't just need to look at the scriptures to see some deranged lunatic seeing his life transformed. I see people's lives transformed every week. And I'm not going to say any names, but we had an amazing opportunity on Wednesday in here, didn't we? And there was a person came in here and they left completely different to the way they came in. They could walk differently from the way they came in when they left. They came in using a crutch, one of those aluminium numbers, do you know, and they were holding on. And when they left, they were carrying it in front of them like that. But the thing is, their leg didn't just grow it, right? We never noticed this, because that's not about us. It's about Jesus. And he knew what he was doing. We had no idea. Remotely. We knew he was doing something, but he didn't let us in until it was done. And this person, while they had one leg longer than the other, he had severe back pain. There was some stuff happened, and some other things were dealt with. But then the physical side of stuff is what you can see. And they testified at the end, but you need to understand. And there were some people here with me that can correct us if we're wrong. But she said, it's not just that my leg has grown. But their feet were kind of tilted out that way. Am I right on this? And they both became flat. That, so I can stand there and my feet are flat on the ground. And when they stood up, they just started to cry. And they walked carrying the thing in front of them as they walked out the door. That's got nothing to do with us. We were in the right place at the right time. We made ourselves available. And Jesus used us. And Jesus wants to use you. You just need to make yourself available. And then who knows that availability could just unlock your community. We don't need to go where that person lives, but they could go back and start telling their neighbours what Jesus has done for them, how he's changed. My leg grew, but it's not just that. This happened, that happened. They also did this, and Jesus did this, the whole thing. And that could completely unlock their community. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with the other people who were ministering to the person before I was. So please don't think I'm trying to take any limelight. Jesus is taking the limelight, but because somebody else stepped out in boldness and then I happened to get involved later. It was amazing. And we're seeing that time and time and time and time and time again. And it is amazing. Because Jesus has given us what we need to unlock our communities for the gospel. We just need to walk in it. So, do you want to stand? So Jesus was telling the Israelites on one side of the sea, good news is coming. But then when he went to the other side, he told them, do you know what? Good news is coming. And do you know what we need to do? We need to start telling our communities, good news is coming. In fact, it's here. And so, we've seen God doing some quite amazing stuff recently. And for that, we need to continually give him thanks. Because it's him. And we have this wee phrase, if we don't take the glory when somebody gets healed, we don't have to take the flack when they're not. Because it's not about us, it's about him. But here's what I think, and just in the basis of that story, and I was thinking this through yesterday, and this is hard, and this will be hard maybe to respond to, but I think the demoniac was self-harming. He was mutilating himself. And I think there are people in this room, and one way or another, you're self-harming.